Well, good evening. For the last time, it does seem to have gone very quickly. And I thank you for inviting me, my wife and I, to share in this time of conference. And for the ready listening ear and the opened hearts of the Lord, it has been a great joy to come and minister the great truths of Scripture and to find ready and listening ears. We have been looking in our evening sessions at the great subject of restoration. Restoration of spiritual worship in a day of confusion. Restoration of evangelical zeal in a day of complacency. Restoration of peace in a day of distress. Tonight I want to look with you at the restoration of the blessed hope in a day of darkness. Please turn to Titus chapter 2, first of all, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. A well-known portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And God will bless us these stirring words of hope and anticipation. The poet wrote, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our heartaches and all our mistakes could be dropped like an old ragged coat at the door and never be put on again. Well, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such a wonderful place. And of that place our Savior spoke in the shadows of the cross to his disciples when it seemed there was no hope. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, the wonderful promise of hope to the believer. This is the blessed hope. We stand in the cemetery and our hearts are aching. We stand amidst a harvest of granite and marble stones on which is inscribed the life story of men and women, edited down to a sentence. The gardener has done his best to hide the corruption, the well-trimmed paths, and trees and flowers do their best, but the silence of the cemetery is the silence of defeat. For beneath these well-trimmed sod, in crumbling caskets, in the silent hollow breasts of men and women, whose vacant dust is testimony that their life is over. And we might return to our homes with heavy heart and solemn step, if it was not for something, a voice, and what a voice, a voice that comes out of the sepulchre, a voice that trumpets over the tomb, I am the resurrection of the dead. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And this is the victory of the risen Christ, that these moans and groans and bones are not the end of it all for the believer, for there is a blessed hope, the presence of the Lord Jesus. Hope is a wonderful thing. God programmed it into the human nature. And he knows that man cannot get along without hope, and hope is an essential ingredient with our faith, as we learned from Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many generations. Faith is the substance, we learned, or gives substance to things that are invisible, inaccessible, and incomprehensible in our mortal state. Hope gives meaning to life. When a man has no hope, then life loses its meaning. It's hope that enables the pilgrim to walk another mile. It's hope that enables the saint to climb over one more hill. His hope that enables us to sit through the long hours of the darkness, waiting for the first grey streaks of dawn. Hope gives meaning to life. Hope gives stability to life. We read in the Hebrew Epistle chapter 6 about the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. And when hope fades, the heart is sick. We read, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When hope fades, the soul is distressed. We read in the 42nd Psalm, why art thou cast down, O my soul, hope thou in God. When hope fades, the life becomes unhappy. And 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing about the resurrection says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. God knows the necessity for hope in the human experience,
And he has never, from the first man, never left man without a glimmer of hope. Adam sinned. And oh, the supreme tragedy that was. He became a sinner. No longer a child of God in the spiritual sense. He died spiritually. He was stripped naked of the light of his glory. He hid himself with his wife amid the trees of the garden from the fellowship of his first love. The supreme tragedy. It seemed for Adam and Eve all hope was gone and Satan had gained the victory and wrested from them the dominion of the earth. But God did not leave them without hope. For he spoke to Satan in their hearing, the word of promise, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And there was hope revived that there was a coming deliverer that was going to come through the human race. And at last, that first little human baby was born. What a miracle that must have been to Adam and Eve to hold that first little piece of pulsating human life. A beautiful baby he must have been. And Eve said, we've got him. Here he is. And she called him a possession. Cain. That's what Cain means. A possession. We've got him. Here is the promised seed. But along came another baby. And she called him a breath, Abel. And we know the sad story. As they grew up, Cain rose up against his brother and murdered him, was sent as a vagabond to wander, and he's still wandering in the blackness of darkness we discover in the book of Jude. And all hope fled. As one and another of their family was born, the deliverer did not come. And hope fades in the mists of passing centuries. Another prophet rises up, albeit a false prophet. But God gave him true words to say. His name was Balaam. And he rose up and he said, there's hope yet. He says, there shall come a star out of Jacob. The promised seed of the woman. The promised star of Jacob. In all the darkness of the human race, there would arise one bright gleam of hope. But Jacob was dead, and all his sons were dead. And in the passing again of centuries, the deliverer did not come through Jacob yet, and all hope dissipates. And another prophet rises, Isaiah, and he says there's still hope. Why, he says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Yes, it will be a deliverer through the human race. He will come through the family of Jacob, and he will be of the royal seed, for Jesse was the father of David, the king of Israel. But David died, and Solomon his son died, and Rehoboam rose up, and the kingdom was torn in two as Jeroboam, a servant, took 10 tribes to the north and left Rehoboam with 2 in the south. And they turned to idolatry, and God sent the Assyrian host in and carried Israel away captive, and they've never come back. And over 130 years later, God sent the Babylonians in to carry away Judah, the remains that were carried away into Babylon. And there was a little measure of return. But all hope fades again of a deliverer. Until at last the final literary prophet rises up, Malachi. And he says, still there is hope. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. The promised seed of the woman, he would come through the human race. The star of Jacob, he would come through the family of Jacob. the rod of the stem of Jesse, he would come through the royal line and be a king, a sovereign. And he would be the sun of righteousness that would rise with his beneficent rays to bless the whole world. But the Old Testament ends with these words, a curse, and the book is sealed, and heaven is closed, and for 400 years there is silence, and not a voice from heaven is heard, and hope plunges into despair. Until one night, a few unknown and unnamed shepherds are watching their flocks, when the Bible says, suddenly, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. What had happened? The promised seed of the woman, the promised star of Jacob, the promised rod of the stem of Jesse had arrived in a little babe born in Bethlehem. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hope has come to earth. Oh, what a visitor to this vale of tears. Love was his banner. Compassion was the beating of his heart. Loveliness personified the lily of the field, the rose of Sharon, meek and gentle, loving and kind, patient and tender, and all the authority and power and might of the Godhead with it. Oh, how we would welcome such a visitor into our darkness, into our grief, into our sorrow, to deliver us at last, after all the centuries of waiting. How we would welcome him. Angels never had a visitor like this. He swept through the realm of angels and took upon him the seed of Abraham. How we would welcome him. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected his principles of a kingdom. They rejected his promises of a kingdom, until at last they rejected the king and said, crucify him, crucify him. And they took him down to Gabbatha, and they stripped him, and they beat him, and they mocked him. A king, they laughed. Then give him a crown, and they made a crown of thorns, and pressed it on his lovely head. A king, they said, then he needs a robe, and they threw a soldier's second-hand coat around his bleeding back. A king, they said, he needs a rod of authority, and they put in his hand the reed of brittle weakness. A king, they said, let us do him honor. They blindfolded him and beat him, not that he should not see, but that they should not see those eyes. They bowed the knee before him, prophesy unto us, thou king, who it was that smote thee, did he not know? Oh yes, he knew who it was that drew the fist, who drew the scarlet from his back. He knew their name. He knew their sins, for soon he would bear those sins in his own body on the tree. They spat in his face and anointed him with their spittle. The king, they said, all he needs now is a throne. And they led him out to Calvary, and they gave him his throne, the only throne men ever gave him, and they nailed him to it through his hand and through his feet. And there he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me. And he's buried, and all hope is gone. Two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and the Savior hidden from them, walks beside them. Why are you sad? Oh, they said, we hoped. We trusted he would be the one to deliver us. I love the words of Acts 13, 29 and 30, don't you? And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And hope revives. The Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to the disciples, to the women. He's appeared to Peter. And he appears in the midst of the disciples, and they cannot hardly believe, for joy and the despair is turned into hope and anticipation. Will he at last set up his kingdom again? After a week or two with them, he leads them out to Bethany. All of it on the side of Bethany. And as he talks, his feet begin to leave the ground. And amazed, they watch him being taken up. As he hears them say that they would go to Jerusalem, to Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, to declare his glory. And the messengers from heaven say, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go? And again, full of hope, they return to Jerusalem. They begin to preach the great message. And the church is born. And the churches are planted. And hope is alive as they wait again the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles all die and he doesn't come. And hope descends again into the darkness of a thousand years of the dark ages, where the word of God is locked up in the Latin language against the common people. And all hope is gone. But God ignites the flame of Reformation with Luther in Germany, Calvin in France, Zwingli in Switzerland, and Menno Simons in Holland, and later John Knox in Scotland, as the great truth of justification by faith is revived and recovered again. And these men led a great reformed movement out of Babylon, out of the system. Great and godly men. We thank God for every one of them. But hope was revived. But those great men learned the truth of coming out. But they never grasped the truth of going forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so that mighty movement was divided in Protestantism into denominational distinctions named after those great men and systems of church government. Denominational distinctions that exist today. And sad to say, there are those even among us who would take us back again to that system that didn't go far enough. But not until over 150 years ago, a mighty movement of the Spirit of God spontaneously in Europe and Britain, in North and South America, God called up men who discovered the recovery of the great truth of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Not enough to come out of a system, but we're to go forth unto him outside the camp. When the great truth of the Lord's Supper, of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, of the priesthood of all believers, was recovered again, and assemblies were established throughout the Western world, mostly, though no doubt also in Asia and the East. And to this day, they witness to these great truths. And hope was revived. Holiness of living was marked in the lives of those people. Missionary zeal carried them to the far corners of the earth. Gospel preaching was heard on every corner. And hope revived. The first generation had the truth in their hearts. Then came the next generation who had the truth in their heads. And now we have a generation that has the truth on its library shelves. And the world is penetrating the churches. and the imminent return of the blessed hope seems again to have diminished. And with that diminishing has been the diminishing of gospel preaching and of missionary zeal and of holy living and the increase of worldliness around. And religious entertainment has taken the place of Bible exposition. And we need again the revival, the restoration of the blessed hope that we may live in the tiptoe of anticipation that Jesus is coming again. What is the hope, that blessed hope? What is it? It is the hope of the redemption of the body. Romans 8 verse 23, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of the body. When God saved us as believers, the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit was raised up into eternal life and inhabited by God's Spirit, and we shall never perish. But he didn't save our bodies. Not yet. We're still stuck with these old bodies. And Paul cries out in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, I thank God, through Jesus Christ. That will be the deliverance of the body. And the redemption of the body is going to actually happen one of these days. What will it mean? 1 Corinthians 15, we have a threefold illustration from agriculture and from anthropology and from astronomy. From agriculture, the Lord says that the resurrection is going to be like the reaping of a harvest. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. God giveth it a body as it is pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And we learn at this, that at the resurrection or the rapture, there's going to be variety. I used to think in my folly, as a young Anglo-Saxon raised in Scotland, that when we all get to heaven, we're all going to be white. Now, where would I ever get that notion from? I wouldn't get it from the Bible, would I not? Because we read in that wonderful city, in that wonderful place of glory, out of every kindred and tongue. That is evidently out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. There will be variety in the resurrection. We learn also there will be a similarity to what is sown. We sow potatoes, we won't get tomatoes or tomatoes. Whatever we plant is what we receive. And so that old body that's planted, beaten by disease and conquered by death, and we lay it away in the casket, withered and gone and finished, yet of that same flesh will come forth a new body when the Lord Jesus appeared in the upper room, at least appeared in the locked room with the disciples. He said, press my flesh, handle me and see a spirit have not flesh and bone, as you see me have. From anthropology, we learn something also. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And those who follow the religion of evolution, for it is a religion, without God and no fall and no redeemer, those who follow that religion of evolution better read this verse before they stand before Almighty God. One flesh of men, another of birds, and another of fishes, and another of men. And so, it means that there's going to be a continuity. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He says, whether in the body or not, I know not. He didn't really know. His experience and emotion was so much like what he had on the earth, he didn't know whether he was in the body or whether he wasn't. There's going to be continuity of our experience. And then we have an illustration from astronomy. As one star differs from another star in glory, so also is a resurrection from the dead. Man is the only creature who's described as having the shame of nakedness. Nakedness is a mark of the fall, and he's the only creature that's naked. Every creature of God was given a glory to grow out of its essential being. The glory of the bird is its plumage growing out of itself. the glory of the fish, its scales growing out of itself, the glory of the wild beast, its coat growing out of itself, the glory of the plant, its flower growing out of itself. But where is the glory of man that grows out of itself? We don't have one. We're naked. We have to buy our glory. That's why the Lord said to his disciples, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies of the field. Why not? Because the glory of the lily was its own glory. But the glory of Solomon was borrowed. He put it on in the morning and took it off at night. Wasn't his glory. But the day will come, beloved, the glory that Adam lost at the fall, that radiance of light that issued from his inner being will be restored to every individual. And you're going to get your glory back, and that is the garment you will wear in the heavens. But there'll be differences. We learn this. Not everyone will shine with the same brightness, as the stars differ in their brightness of glory. Now, what makes the stars to differ? Well, some are nearer than others and appear brighter. Proximity. So there are saints of God, quiet perhaps and unknown mostly, but they have walked in close, sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus all their life, and that will be seen as a radiant glory in a coming day. Capacity. There are some stars larger than others and therefore appear brighter. And so there are believers who have permitted the Spirit of God to develop their capacity for Christ and Christ-likeness. And that measure will be evidenced in a radiant glory in a coming day. Then there are other young believers, boys and girls and young people, who were committed to the Lord Jesus and lived beautiful Christian lives, but briefly. And with intensity they lived. And like the shooting star flashed across our lives for a little while, and they were cut down, and we said, oh, what a waste. Oh, no, not a waste. For God has a place in glory for those who shone with intensity, just as those who shine because of proximity and capacity. And that glory will radiate in the kingdom and manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus. What is that blessed hope? It will be the hope of reunions. Them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. When Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus in glory, not the place of glory now, in the condition of glory, how was it that the disciples instantly knew them? They were not introduced. The Lord didn't say, this is Moses and Elijah. They knew instantly that was Moses and Elijah. Because, you see, they were in a condition of glory. That condition of glory was the inner man being turned literally inside out. We all have the inner man now, but it's concealed by the flesh. But when the Lord takes us to glory, the inner man, what we really are in the sight of God, not what we appear to others, what we really are in the sight of God is in the inner man. That will become our outer man. That will become the radiance of our glory, and we'll carry our identification with us, and we will know as we are known. We won't need an introduction. That blessed hope is the hope of rewards, and that would be a subject on its own. You remember the judgment of the believer is threefold. His judgment in the past as a sinner, his judgment in the present as a son, and his judgment in the future as a servant. And we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the works we have done, the deeds we have done by means of the body. And they will be tested as to their quality, their sort, not as their size, not as to their success, not as to their smooth operation, but as to their sort. And the gold and silver will remain, and the wood and the hay and stubble will be burned up, and we will be glad to see it burned up. It will be the hope of rest from our labors. In service today, there is labor. Labor of the mind, labor of the soul and spirit and of the body. But in heaven, there still will be service. His servants shall serve him, but there will be no labor. They rest from their labors, and that rest will be in the place of holiness. There will be no sin there. Oh, thank God for that. That rest will be in the place of happiness. There will be no sorrow there. That rest will be in the place of harmony. There will be no discord there. That rest will be in the place of completeness. There will be no pain there. Pain is the signal that something is wrong, and nothing will ever be wrong in that city of the blessed. It will be rest in the place of fullness. There will be no tears there, for tears are the expression that we cannot contain our joy or our sorrow. But in that place there will be no tears. And dear Christian, there will come a time when you will weep your last tear on earth, and God himself will wipe the tears of the sorrowing away. It will be rest in the place of immortal life, for there will be no death there. The place of eternal light, for there will need no light of the sun, no created light. There will need no light of the moon, no reflected light. They will need no light of the candle, no expendable light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Oh, the hope of the revelation. What is the supreme hope? It will be the hope of revelation. They shall see his face. That's the supreme blessing of heaven. Without him, heaven would not be heaven. They shall see his face. I can never speak of this without referring to an incident at the end of the war. We were coming home and I got word in Burma that my ship, I was going on a ship out of Bombay, the SS Scythia, heading for home. A war had ended and at last we were going home. We got on board the SS Scythia and found there were only about 150 of us on that great ship, at least we thought. But what we didn't know, there were 2,000 or more Italian prisoners of war down below us, and they were going to be returned to Italy and set free. We had the run of the top decks, but they were kept down in rather limited circumstances, and they only had a piece of deck as long as the ship was wide in which to gather in the cool of the evening. And they did. And we would go back to the end of our dock, end of our deck to watch and to listen to them, because night after night, in the cool of the night as we sailed through the Arabian Sea and the Red Sea and into the Mediterranean, they would sing of home. Some had mandolins and guitars and some had beautiful voices, and they would sing the songs of home, and they touched our hearts as well. We could feel the tension rise as we passed through the Red Sea and headed for Italy, through the Straits of Messina, past old Stromboli, and round by Mount Vesuvius and in to the harbour at Naples, and docked at last at Naples Harbour. From our high deck we could see over the sheds, and there was a tent through which all the men were to be processed to let go, and crowds of people behind the iron railing waiting for them to welcome them home. But a little group of folks had been let in, 35 or 40, and they were held back by a portable fence. And the men at last were let go, and there were many emotional scenes that touched our hearts. One big fellow got to the bottom of the gangplank and started to dance around in circles, shouting out, "Liberty! Liberty!" He was no longer a prisoner. Another fellow got to the bottom. He threw himself all his length on the ground and kissed the cobblestones. Home, sweet home. But one fellow that moved our hearts was a stocky-looking chap going down the gangplank with two kit bags. He got halfway down when from this little knot of people came the shout of a name, "Antonio!" Looked down and he was a man waving his arm. The boy dropped his kit bags right there, started to run down the bouncing gangplank. The military police tried to stop him and direct him to the tent. He broke right past them, headed for the fence. The fence couldn't stop him. He took a flying leap over their heads of the people, and he got his arm around the neck of that man, and we could hear them weeping for very joy. What do you think he was thinking about right then? Liberty? I don't think so. Italy, the homeland, the Mediterranean, the Blue Sea, the olive groves? I don't think so. I think what filled his heart at that moment was the man he loved. Beloved, it's really going to be something one of these days. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, We'll put our left foot down on Main Street and our right foot down in glory, and we'll be home. We'll breathe the clean, sweet air of heaven. We'll see sights the like of which our eyes have never seen on earth. We will hear cadences of music and harmonies our ears have never imagined. And it'll be wonderful to know that we're home, home at last. It'll be wonderful to be free, free of this flesh, free of this wicked heart, free of that miserable clock that forever hounds us by time and mortality. It'll be wonderful to be free. But oh, that's not what will make heaven for us. They shall see his face. Oh, what does he look like? Artists have tried to paint him with colored pigments of clay. How can you paint the light being with colored clay? And there we shall behold him in the radiance that excels the spectrum of the rainbow. We shall fall at his feet and the story repeat and the lover of sinners adore. And I doubt not we shall use the very language of Scripture. Yea, he really is all together. Lovely. I will make all things new. On us a new name. In us a new song. Beneath us a new earth. Above us a new heaven. Around us a new city. And before us ever new revelations of our God. For this is eternal life, that we might know him and know him to the vanishing point of eternal ages. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so fair, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to really be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within. But what must it be to be there? We speak of a glorious day when the Lord will descend to the air. In a moment, he'll catch us away. Then we'll know what it is to be there. Beloved, one of these days, it's really going to happen. We sing about it, we talk about it, we read about it, and we preach about it. One of these days we'll say goodbye to these aching bodies, these mortal experiences, and in a moment we shall be in his presence with all the saints, the family of God, to go out no more. Oh, the blessed hope. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed God, we thank thee thou hast not opened.